Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know if they still do this, but when I was at the seminary, we were all required to spend 3 months in some sort of a cross-cultural setting. So I was assigned to a Messianic Jewish congregation in St. Louis, and I really liked it there. The pastor was an ethnic Jew, so he grew up in a house practicing, but not, you know, it wasn't a totally believing Jewish home. So he knew all the customs and rituals of Judaism. By the time he was an adult, he became an atheist. He married a woman who had grown up in the LCMS, but she wasn't really that anymore either. And, you know, God went to work and does what he does. One thing led to another, and eventually this guy converted, not only converted to Christianity, but he went to the seminary, became LCMS pastor. And because of his background, he was always really interested, passionate, really, in evangelism to Jewish people specifically, but also evangelism in general. And I was thinking about him this week and that church where we spent those 3 months, because it was Earth Day on Friday. April 22nd was Earth Day. It's not part of the church calendar, but that pastor liked to go to the St. Louis Earth Day celebration and get a booth or table for the church there, because hear me out. He liked to do that because he knew that was probably the biggest gathering of pagans all in one spot that he was going to find all year. Not saying everyone there is a pagan or there's no, you know, justifiable reason, because I'm not making a political statement at all. It's just a reality that, you know, a lot of people who attend the St. Louis Earth Day celebration have some idolatrous views of this, a lot of things, specifically planet. You know, there's always some Mother Earth, you know, Gaia worshippers there, stuff like that. I don't know over the years how successful he's been, if anybody has ever joined his church because he, you know, met them and talked to them at the Earth Day festival. But it did cause me to start thinking, in light of our psalm, really, like what could there be some sort of, or should there be any sort of a Christian observance of anything like an Earth Day? You know, is there only instrumental value in something like that, like knowing where you can find a whole bunch of pagans all in one place once a year? Or could there be a valid spot for this on the church calendar? You know, what is the proper perspective for a Christian to have on the environment, the place where God has put us to live? You know, we have a doctrine of creation, and that doctrine of creation addresses where the planet and the universe came from originally, and, you know, God's still active there, but do we have anything to say, or should we have anything to say about what we do or think about creation now? There are a handful of places we can look in the Bible for some insight on questions like that. One of the best ones is right in front of us this morning. We're in Psalm 148. This is the psalm that's appointed for today, for the Sunday after Easter. I didn't pick it because it was Earth Day. It just came up. And you'll be able to see why it works kind of nicely for the Easter season, I think, as we go through it. But it's a fascinating psalm to me. It reads to me like the poet maybe he took Genesis 1 and tried to turn it into a hymn of praise, or maybe there was a liturgical cultic use for it, like the appointed reading for the day was Genesis 1, and the rabbi read Genesis 1 and then the congregation respond with Psalm 148. Something, I don't know, I'm making that up, but it seems possible. Also, you know, we're just singing this is the feast. You know, you get to that part, sing with all the people of God and join in the hymn of all creation. Well, that's got to be this, right? Whoever wrote that hymn has to have been thinking Psalm 148 is the hymn of all creation, obviously. So maybe that's what it is. I don't know. But I do know it's the middle psalm, the third psalm out of a collection of five that are the last five psalms in the book, Psalms 146 to 150. You think of them as a hallelujah chorus. They all start with praise the Lord in English, you know, hallelujah in Hebrew, and they all end with hallelujah, praise the Lord. There are no superscriptions on any of them, so we don't really know who wrote them or what the setting was, but I think that works kind of nicely because it makes it easy to see them as a crescendo, maybe a response to to the whole book of Psalms, to all 145 we've seen before. Then we sing back this praise to God in the last five, like the result of Psalm 1, meditating on the word and will of God leads us to God's blessing. And then our response to God's blessing is five hymns of praise at the end of the book. So, okay, and that's enough. Let's read the psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him all His angels. Praise Him all His hosts. This is starting at the top. It's a command to praise God from the heavens. Who's up there? Well, God and the angels, heavenly hosts, armies of spirit beings, cherubim and seraphim, all the company of heaven, that's who's up there. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, you waters above the heavens. So we're going to work our way down in Hebrew cosmology. We're lower than the heaven of heavens, where the angels are, but we're still way, way up above. So we descended, but we're in the realm of celestial bodies, the place where light and water come from, rain comes from. So this is everything that's up, way up. Maybe you think of it like everything that's up above the lowest level of the atmosphere, or something like that. So why is that all going to praise God? Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Right, so they're going to praise God because He created them. You angels, sun, moon, stars, all you way up there things, you exist only because God spoke. He said, be, and now you are. He's still keeping you in existence. You are going to persist in some form into the future forever simply because it's the will of God. And for that, He's worthy of your praise. Well, then in verse 7, we shift to a completely different perspective. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Right, we start in verse 1 with praise from heaven, and now we get praise from the other direction, from the earth. You know, from the monsters that live in the deeps of the sea as far down as you can go, fundamental elements, the fire, water, all the states of water, the air, stormy wind fulfilling His word. How does the wind fulfill His word? We'll come back to that. I think that's very important, but we'll come back to it. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds. Everything from the depths of the sea to the tops of the mountains, every living thing, vegetation, land animals, creeping things, bugs and reptiles and birds, from the bottom of the sea to the birds flying in the air. What that means is everything. And then some. Now we get humans. Some of them anyway. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth. So these are the people who are the first. Right? The elites, the important people. I mean, it's worth noting here at this point that in the ancient world, everything that has just been commanded to praise God is also worshipped as a god by somebody. So that pagan impulse that my supervising pastor noticed is not new. This is actually very, very old. People have worshipped angels, sun, moon, stars, earth, sea monsters, the seas themselves, you name it, for a very long time. And you can put kings and rulers on that list. Kings and rulers have been claiming to be gods probably for almost as long as people worship the sun. But then we finally get to a category that is not usually worshipped by anybody except maybe themselves. Young men and maidens together, old men and children. So we had the first, the kings and rulers. Now we get the last, regular people, men and women, young and old. What this means is everybody, all people, praise Yahweh. Why? Let them praise the name of the Lord. For His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people. Praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him. Everything that people are tempted to turn into gods, creatures as spectacular as angels and oceans and stars and mountains, they aren't gods. In fact, they only exist because the true God made them and is keeping them around, and instead of being worshipped, they should be worshipping. God is above all. He's above heaven and earth. He's raised up a horn for His people. I mean, He's saved them. That means He has acted powerfully on their behalf. So now we're not only praising Him for the first article of the creed as Creator, praising Him for the second article of the creed, God as Savior. Savior of who? His saints, it says. It's the same word I keep telling you that's not translated right. It's not saints, it's people who are steadfastly loved by God, and so they steadfastly love Him back. His people, Israel, who are near to Him. And we started in the far-off heavens, and we finish right here on earth, creation, the creation of a specific people, a gathering of a people. What that means is now we're praising God for the third article of the creed, God as sanctifier who calls together a family, church, people. He makes them holy. He keeps them with each other and with Him. They're near to Him. So because I'm near to Him and you're near to Him, then I'm near to you. And it says, not only that, God raises up not only His power for them, but His praise. So the psalm starts and ends with a command for everyone and everything to praise God, but God is praising His people. It is very good, He says in Genesis 1, or later in Matthew 25, well done, good and faithful servant. So even though we started in the heavens, where you'd think God is, the first indication we get in the psalm of God's actual location is, it doesn't come till the very end, and where is it? With His people. That's where it says He is. He's very near to His people. It's not to say He's not anywhere else, but that's where the psalm tells us He is. And then the psalm ends the same way that it started. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Who's supposed to praise the Lord? Everyone and everything and every time and every place. For what? For everything. It's as comprehensive as it gets. It's all three articles of the creed, creation, redemption, sanctification. Every created thing, praise God for everything you've got. So that's the psalm. There's a lot there. Make applications of this for hours. Let me narrow it down to just a couple hours. One is the psalm makes clear that there is God and there is everything else. You are either God or you are not. If you did not create all things out of nothing, you are not God. And if you are not God, then the appropriate action for you is to praise God. That's it. So you don't seek praise for you. God will take care of that for you if you don't mess it up. You don't direct your hopes and your worship or trust toward any created thing. That's for God alone. Whatever created thing you are tempted to direct your devotion toward, remember, it's still on the same, no matter how great it is, it's on the wrong side of the God or not God, creator or created line. So if you fear, love, and trust in anything other than God, you fear, love, and trust in money or your job or sex or something you're addicted to or something you want to buy, or your cell phone, whatever other created thing, this is no different than the ancient pagans worshiping the earth, the ocean, sun, moon, and stars. I guess even the present pagans who do such things. That's you. Repent. Acknowledge your Creator as the only being worthy of your worship. And also recognize that the other created things that you aren't supposed to worship are created things. They have a Creator, the same one that you have. Sun, moon, and the stars are not to be worshipped, but they are very good. God doesn't make any garbage. He makes good stuff. And that's why people are tempted to worship it sometimes. And that would be wrong, but those other created things are good, and they're capable of praising God. I mean, how does that work? How does a mountain praise Yahweh? We'll come back to that. For now, just when you look at the psalm, you see that the earth is good. The oceans, the mountains, Gracie the dog, and even some of the cats, especially people around you are good because they're created by God and they're capable of praising God. So why do I say that? Why especially the people? Creation is good. Humans are part of that creation, but they're also a set apart part of it. It's the humans for whom God has raised up the horn, if you didn't catch that. It's the humans that God has acted in power to save. He did that by becoming one of them. That's meaningful. You know, so now we can read this psalm in light of Christ. Read the psalm in light of Christmas and Good Friday and Easter. You see that in Jesus, God has acted powerfully to save and to call together a people. And in Jesus, He's rescued you from false worship of created things. You are not pagan creation worshipers. You are the created by Christ, called by the Holy Spirit family of God. It doesn't say that God is drawn near to the angels or the rivers or the sun or the tortoises or hares. I mean, He made them. He cares about them. He is undoubtedly present with them. But it's you, the people of God, for whom He has acted in power to save. And it's you to whom the psalm says God has been pleased to draw near. You are creatures, but you are set apart creatures. And like all creatures, it is your calling to praise the Lord. How? I keep putting that off. So we'll come back to that. Well, I guess we're there. I'll make this my final point. I also said I'd come back to verse 7 with the stormy wind fulfilling the word of God. I think they're the same point. I said that was important. Here's why. It gives us the answer to how God is to be praised in the context of this psalm, at least. The stormy wind fulfills the word of God. Well, what is it doing? It's just being stormy wind. It fulfills the word of God by being stormy wind. Now, how do the mountains proclaim the glory of God? By being mountains. That's what He made them to be. How do the creeping things praise God? Well, by, you know, creeping around, doing creepy things. That's what they're supposed to do. This is the hymn of all creation, hallelujah chorus of all created things. It's them being what they're supposed to be. You have been created and recreated in Christ to be what? To be the people of God, to know Him, to be near to Him. You can only know Him within His created order. And this psalm is instructing you to be who you were created to be. Find your place in the people of God, the family of God. Work then to keep everything else in creation in its proper place. So it's Sunday morning. How do you praise Yahweh? Well, you do what you're supposed to do on Sunday morning. You rest in the Word. You do not despise preaching in His Word, but gladly hear and learn it. You're a parent or spouse or somebody out there depends on you. You help those people to do what they were created to do on Sunday morning. And then when that old church is over, what are you supposed to do? How do you praise God then? Well, today you can do that by eating cake. We're having cake, and you're invited. You can say hello to some of the new people at the new member reception. You do that later on after the reception by cutting your grass, walking your dog, serve your neighbor, say your prayers, get a good night's sleep. You think about that. How can you praise God by getting a good night's sleep? Well, what did God create you to do? He created you to eat, sleep, do what you're supposed to do. You can actually praise God by sleeping. It's really that simple. So look through the Ten Commandments, explanations of the Ten Commandments in your catechism. You'll start getting a really good idea of what God created you to do. Look at the explanation of the first article of the Creed or what it means when you pray for your daily bread, and you'll start getting a nice reminder of all sorts of gifts that God gives you. And it's going to sound a whole lot like this chorus in Psalm 148. For all that is what? It is your duty to thank and praise, serve and obey Him. How do you do that? Well, like I said, you're the people of God. And the highest praise you can give is to be the people of God. Treat everything like it was created to be. What does that mean for the earth, for the sun, moon, and stars? It means they're not gods. They're not garbage. They're capable of praising God. They're very good. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.